May the Lord in His mercy give you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, of grace and prayer, of power and strength, of courage and joyfulness, of sanctification and the fear of God. We meditate today on verses from Jeremiah chapter 18. It's verses 1 through 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, fill us with the right knowledge and open our lips with your praise. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, subjects of the kingdom of God, the ruler of all nations. Voice recognition. I thought they'd never get back to the show from one Dragon commercial yesterday. All the things your computer can do if you just talk to it with their program. You realize that I used to know only one woman by the name of Siri? Pastor Gavrish's wife over at Christ Lutheran. And now I have Siri on my iPhone. And she can recognize my voice. Can ask pretty much any question. Somebody wrote an article about some problems with Siri, though, and the maps that are behind her. Because if you go to Washington, D.C., according to this one writer, and you follow Siri's directions to Dulles Airport, you will either end up getting arrested or you will be in a collision with a 747. And there are some questions that Siri just can't answer. You know, everybody wants to come up with their questions. Okay, so I asked Siri, how do I get to heaven? 15 possibilities, including Kate Haven Golf Course, chicken and fish soul food. There was a smoker's heaven. There was a seventh heaven. And there was even a 12-volt heaven. See, in spiritual things, man's technology, the technology from the mind of man will never get you to the heart of God. Right? What we really need is God to just answer for us some very basic questions. Why am I here? And where am I going? Or, where am I? It's kind of like finding your way on a map. You have to know where you are. You have to know where the goal is, and you have to know how to get there. And you know what? You need time, too. Finding our way through Boston a few weeks ago, my son-in-law didn't have Siri on his, you know, he had the maps, and so he's trying to drive through, though, if you've ever been in Boston and all those streets, and he's trying to hold the map, and of course, nobody else in the car was much help, but he's driving along, and, to turn on time, is there time to turn? The Lord has a children's lesson for us today that he told to the Israelites to give an answer to that so that you and I, in our heart of hearts, can turn to God to know why we're here and where he wants us to go and how he's going to get us there. Because ultimately, you know what it's said. Right up the road on that sign, I love that time it said, if God is your co-pilot, trade places. Right? Let the Lord drive. So back in the day, when apples were for eating, the word of the Lord came to a prophet named Jeremiah. And the Lord said, go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. And I feel sorry for the kids because you hear potter and you think Harry. It's not. Nothing to do with that. Unless maybe Harry's ancestors worked with their hands with clay, like somebody could be a carpenter, someone could be a potter. I'm told that the French name Cordis, although I'm German, Cordis means rope maker. We can't establish that. Or sword makers, armament makers. We didn't do the fighting, but we made the weapons. I don't know. But everybody's name started someplace. This potter, we don't know his name. All we know was that he was working at the wheel where the clay was spinning, and the Lord took Jeremiah down there and said, look at the clay and look at his hands. Jeremiah, watch his hands. So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. So it's a good thing you kids play with Play-Doh so you can get the point at the potter's house. When I'm sitting there with my grandsons and we're all making things out of Play-Doh, one might make a cute little bear. And I can't tell it's a bear, but he says it's a bear, so I believe it's a bear. And then he doesn't really like what he made, possibly because Grandpa can't tell what it is. And then so he smashes it all down. Or I was trying to make a self-portrait. Some might think it looked exactly like me. I didn't know. I didn't like what it looked like. So when we were kids, we called it mashy smashy. When you don't like it, you just smash it down, you mash it up, and you start over, right? Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is not Halloween make-believe. Where are we? The hands of God. What are we? Like clay. What could he do with us? Start over. Like hands, like clay in the hands of a potter. God's hands are so big that they can hold all people, every nation, the whole United States, the whole wide world in the hands of God. If at any time, he says, I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Voice recognition. You recognize the voice of God? Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden messed up on voice recognition. When Satan asked that question, did God really say? And they recognized Satan as the authoritative voice instead of the voice of God, and they died. And it's true of nations too. The Lord warns every nation to repent. You remember Jonah, why he did not want to go to Nineveh? He runs the other way, ends up shipwrecked, thrown over by the sailors so the storm would stop. He's swallowed by a whale, or a large fish is what the Hebrew says there. For 3 days, he's in the guts of this large fish, and then the fish vomits him up on the shore. Way back where he started, he's fish vomit. Now God's got his attention. And when the Lord comes back to him again and says, Jonah, you go and you preach to the Ninevites, Jonah went the second time. You know why he got mad? Because they listened. That's why he didn't want to go in the first place. The whole wicked city of Nineveh, that's like in Iraq or Iran. They're still in the news. Cruel people in those days. They killed Israelites. They ripped open pregnant women. They did really gross stuff, like when they conquered a town finally, they would cut off the heads of all the leaders and stack them on either side of the gates so everybody that went in and out of that town could see what happens to people that don't surrender to the Ninevites. You see why Jonah didn't want them to repent? But he went and he preached. He proclaimed the name of God, and the people repented. The king of Nineveh was in sackcloth and ashes to show his repentance, and the Lord decided not to destroy that city. And Jonah went up on a hillside outside, and he was just as angry as could be. This is just 4 little chapters in the Bible. You got to read that story. And when the Lord saw him sitting there in this hot, blazing sun, the Lord raised up a plant that gave him shade. And Jonah says, oh, boy, that feels good. And then the Lord destroyed the plant. And Jonah's there baking in the sun again, and he is just seething. And the book ends with Jonah still mad, and the Lord saying to him, don't you care about all the little kids in that city? The ones that don't know their right hand from the left? There's thousands of them. I didn't want to destroy them. You sit up here and you care about this plant which I gave you, and you don't care about all of them. That's the end of the book. Because the Lord can do that. Raise up a nation or destroy a nation like clay in the hands of the potter. You got to be really careful when you try to judge nations. You realize, don't you, that during the Revolutionary War, about 1/3 of the populace were called patriots. 1/3 were called Tories because they still supported King George. And there was a third in the middle that just didn't care. Just let life go on and leave me alone. Well, by God's grace, the colonies were freed, but Britain wasn't gone. They were just preoccupied. They had to beat Napoleon first. And as soon as they beat Napoleon, they came back for what was called the War of 1812. And America didn't do very good because Great Britain still wanted all that America had. In fact, the Navy of Britain was pretty much uncontested on the seas and got all the way, all the way to Washington, D.C. Can you imagine the president's wife, Dolly Madison? There was no White House at the time, but Dolly Madison, her husband James Madison, had already escaped Washington, D.C. because the British troops were coming. And Dolly Madison is watching at the hills with, spyglass and her servant, and they're trying to get everything, all the great treasures of this new country, like George Washington's picture. You can still see that. They had to get it out of the presidential mansion. And finally, the British troops are coming right down Pennsylvania Avenue, right to the mansion, and Dolly Madison escaped just in time. But it was such a hot summer, 1814. Fires were easy to start. And the British soldiers started all the government buildings they could in Washington, D.C. They just burned them. Meanwhile, the sky is getting darker and darker, and these British soldiers just think, it's just going to be another storm. And the Washingtonians are all taking cover. And this huge tornado came up out of nowhere and roared through the city of Washington, D.C., right at the British troops. And it's picking up buildings and throwing debris at them, even cannons, heavy cannons, thrown at the British troops. Many of them died. And then 2 hours of torrential rain put out all the fires. So when the British troops got kind of nervous here, and they ran back to their ships, two of their ships were washed up on shore. Okay, I ask you, was God angry at America for her sins that he caused her capital to be burned? Or was God angry at the British by destroying their troops with that storm? Because the British commander said they lost more soldiers from the storm than they lost from American guns. Both. God sometimes uses wicked people to punish wicked people. What he's trying to do is get at our hearts to look here, to say, consider what is your standing before God, because nations come and go. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. Is there still time to turn? Time for you? That's the question. God's point at the potter's house is very clear. We are clay in the hand of the potter. What's he want to do with you? In the last verse he says, "Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, God's people, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions, each one of you." Elections come and go. This one may never occur because the last trumpet could sound before election day. And then it's judgment day. And then we all stand before God, and the whole question will be, in God's mind, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. So he's trying to get at our hearts, at the heart of each one of us, because rulers come and go too. If you know anything about Israelite history, you know that they did have perfect laws. Didn't have a constitution, but they had the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Their laws, their civic laws also came right from God. So they had perfect laws. There was no reason to debate, no reason to argue. They got their law from God. They had the perfect power over their country because it's called a theocracy, not a democracy or a republic, but a theocracy that God was ruling and they were under God. And all of their priests and their kings and their prophets were supposed to be following God's word, and when they did, they prospered, and when they didn't. About the time of Jeremiah here, when he was first starting, when he was very young as a prophet, there was a king on the throne named Josiah, and he was good. The problem is that you can have very good rulers and have officials that are godless and people that won't follow them. Because Josiah brought about great reforms in the country, cleaned up everything. But people wouldn't listen to God's word. So while King Josiah was faithfully following God's word, everybody else was doing whatever they wanted. And King Josiah ended up going out into a battle that he did not need to fight, and he died in battle. That was the last good king in Judah. God needs to get at our hearts because he wants his home forever within him in heaven. We are citizens first and foremost of heaven. So to each one of us, he says, repent, turn to the Lord, turn while there still is time. You think about the signs out there. Vote yes, vote no. The whole marriage amendment. Do you ever stop to think about whether you actually honor marriage? Do you honor marriage as God's institution between one man and one woman for life? I added the for life part. That's not in the amendment. Because even Christians have a problem with that, don't they? Many, many Christians have grown soft on what marriage is in God's design. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be glued, cleave to his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God wants marriage for life, and you honor it that way. This past week, The writer in Meditations on Thursday, Putting Christian Love into Practice, he asks some pretty tough questions, and these are meant for us church people. We can wring our hands and shake our heads about the lack of morality in our society, but are we any better? The last time you learned that a couple you knew was living together without the blessing of marriage, how did you react? Were you upset, or were you largely indifferent? In your conversations with people who are single and sexually active, do you ever suggest that what they are doing is wrong? Do you tell them that you are concerned about their souls? Do you say anything at all? People who commit adultery and sexual immorality place themselves under God's judgment. But so do people who see their friends and family members sinning and by their silence give their tacit approval. We may not be guilty of adultery, but we are still guilty of not honoring marriage. I tell you, this is why I am so glad that Jesus died for me. Because I don't honor the Creator as often as I ought and love Him with all my heart and soul and mind and get more excited about His things than I do about earthly things. And there are many times when I forget that He is the giver of everything good and my focus is all messed up. And when I ought to speak up, I don't. And when I should be quiet, sometimes I talk. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and I'm exactly the opposite. I'm just so glad that Jesus died for me. Because He looked out at each one of us, and He saw those sins there, and He knew there was no law or administration or constitution that could be written here on earth that was ever going to get us even an inch closer to God. But He could do it. And with the blood of His own Son, wash away that barrier that was between us, all of our sins and thought, word, and deed, just wash it away. And then in our baptism, put His name on us to make us His very own. You know these things. And in thankfulness and gratitude to God, He gives it to each one of us to speak up where we are, to stand up for God's truth, to be the salt and the light that He created us to be. That's a very individual thing, a very personal thing. In fact, this is part of the problem in our land that so many Christians forget the major weapon that God has given us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the double-edged sword that we heard divides even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. In the second to the last of the Psalms, I'll just read this here at the end to you. From Psalm 149, the Lord, as He calls us today, says there's still time. Today is the day. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Turn to the Lord in repentance and faith and take up the sword. Psalm 149, He says of His own people, Israel, let them praise His name with dancing, with music, and the tambourine and harp, for the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. When you sin, just admit it. Just confess that God is so great and good that He would kindly forgive all your sins. And then He says, let the saints, that's the holy ones by His decree, rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all His saints. Praise the Lord. Is there time to turn? Yes, dear soul, you have today. And God obviously wants you to turn because He's telling you this today. Turn to the Lord in His mercy and grace and realize your sins are already forgiven and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it to get to people where you live. This is what God says. If they listen or fail to listen, they'll still have heard the Word of the Lord. And you and I will overflow with praise for God who got to us. Because by His grace, we have voice recognition. We hear the voice of God. And it's sweet. Amen.